We've been going through the book of Colossians, and we saw that it's a Christ-centered book. I read that it was the most Christ-centered book in the whole New Testament outside of the Gospels. And as you read the epistles, I think that that might be the case. And so I've been trying to make Christ the center of Colossians. And as we get to the end of it, we have something that Paul so often does in his books. He finishes, he closes out the book in a very personal way. And so we're getting to the end of the book, and we've talked about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ and him being the center of this book and how that ought to affect us in how we live and our relationship with Jesus Christ and his position before God the Father. And today, what I'd like to do is, as we look at some names that I'm going to stumble over, that you, when you read through it, you stumble over. And I always tell kids, I've seen so many kids, teenagers, when they're reading the Bible, they get to these names and they just like freeze. I'm like, everybody messes up. Just read it and go. And just keep on going. And if you mess up, that's okay. We'll all really chuckle in our heads at each other, right? Because we all do it. And we're getting to one of those sections of Scripture. And I'm going to read it here in a second, and we're going to see lots of guys that Paul talks about. Lots of people that he addresses. And so, as I was reading this, one thing that I didn't realize is that, at least at the end of Colossians, that with 8 out of the 9 people that Paul addresses, they are found in other parts of the Word of God. I've read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible. I've read through it. I studied it in college. And as I've looked at that, I've just kind of, oh yeah, Paul's saying all this stuff to all these people. I didn't realize that most of these people, at least at the end of the book of Colossians, they have a story in the Scriptures. And that we can find out stuff about some of these guys outside of just the book of Colossians. And so we're going to take a journey and we're going to look at these people. And I would like us to be a little reflective of ourselves. And to say there are 8 different guys that we learn things about from this book and other places in the gospel that are very different. And maybe you are, and I'll use this person as an example because you've probably heard him and he's probably a person that you are familiar with. Maybe you are a Barnabas. Everybody in this room isn't a Barnabas. We would probably all like to be, but the truth of the matter is we all aren't. Just like a baseball team cannot be made up of just people who hit the ball really far. There has to be people that, pitchers and outfielders and shortstops and catchers. And a music group cannot be made of just tenors. That would sound pretty bad. You need the bass and the alto. And as we look at these people, we know that the church had better be made up of different people. And as I talk to people and as I get to know people, I find them to be very different. And that's not a bad thing. There are, as I think about the men and women in this room, there's a wide variety of people. And that's okay. That's a good thing. God created us that way with purpose. I'd like us to take a look at these people and to say, am I a Barnabas? Am I a Mark? And am I an Epaphras, a Luke? And try to figure out who we are and embrace the good things about that and to live our lives in relationship with Jesus Christ as the person God intended us to be and to do it to our fullest. So I'd like to read to you something that I got out of a book, and it's not original with me, but it's definitely something that I think really captures what I'd like to talk to you about tonight. It says, "Believers are identified with an extraordinary Christ who has absolute supremacy. He called believers to live their ordinary lives in an extraordinary way." So as we get to the end of the book of Colossians, that's what I'd like you to think about. Christ is supreme in our life. And that is amazing. He is God on high. But you, as an ordinary person, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, He has called you to an extraordinary life in relationship to His Son and how you work in the world. And looking at these people, maybe we can take a look at who we are, and we can see that no matter who we are, God has a plan for us. And I've seen that so often with the different people. And sometimes we, as people, we compare, we go through the motions of comparing ourselves to others. I'm not like that person. I'm not as outgoing as that person. I'm not as hard, I don't know as much as that person. I can't do things as well as that person can do. People don't flock around me like and go to me like they do to that person. And we tend to compare ourselves to somebody else, and we don't understand that somebody else is comparing themselves to us. We need to see ourselves in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that He's got a plan and a purpose, and it's different for every single one of us. And that's God's plan. Let's pray as we begin diving into these people at the end of the book of Colossians. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You for the individuals that are in this room. And Lord, there are people who have awesome testimonies that we have never heard. There are people that You have gifted with an ability to do handiwork. You have gifted people as silent encouragers. You've gifted people as prayer warriors, as helpers, as people who You have tasked to do an amazing job. And Lord, I pray that You might help us to look into our lives, to see the person that You created us to be. And Lord, I pray that You might just help us to reflect on ourselves, to think about these things, to pray about them, and to live in light of eternity. For it's in Your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you. And those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to be looking at these men and that Paul has talked about. And we're going to take a look at this. We're going to see which one of these people do I most relate to. Now, Pastor Baker, a couple of weeks ago, he was talking about gifts, spiritual gifts. And he said, "What, you know, every Christian has a spiritual gift, and as we're looking at the spiritual gifts, try and look and see which one God has bestowed on you and how you can live your life in knowing and thinking about that gift and praying about it." And he said that, and you know what I said to myself? I hate that. I hate that whole idea of thinking there's these spiritual gifts and one of them is given to you. And reflect on it and think about it and see which one, because I always sit there and I'm like, I have no idea. I can look at other people and I can tell you what their gift is and what their gift is, but I don't like looking at myself and taking a look and seeing what my gift is, because, you know, the humbleness of us all, we tend to, I don't have a spiritual gift. You know, I'm the one person sitting here that doesn't have a spiritual gift. I don't know if anybody else had that same conversation. But I said, that was the conversation that I had with myself. But I said, no, Scott, you just look and pray. And I came up with some that I thought, well, I think God has put that into my heart. And I know I've been through that exercise before. And I am always so stubborn when somebody says, you've got one of those gifts, or one of the fruits of the Spirit is in your heart. Look and see which one it is. I tend to want to put my heels down. I want to be like, nope, it's not me. And maybe that's you too. But as we look here at these guys, I'd like you to say, as we go through these eight guys, I'm hoping that you are one of seven of the eight. One of them I don't want you to be, but I want you to think about that eighth person. And see which one you might be. And I know some of you might be putting your heels. I'm not a Barnabas. And you're already maybe starting to put up a wall towards me. I would do the same thing, so I'm not going to hold that against you. But I'm going to ask you to just take a look at these guys. Think about your own heart and see maybe which one you might be able to relate to, and you might be able to pray, God, I'm a lot like that person. Will you help me be like that person in my church and be faithful in doing what you've called me to do? Okay? I said this a minute ago. I put it up here on the screen too. And so maybe if you wanted to write that down, I'll read it again. It says, believers are identified with an extraordinary Christ who has absolute supremacy. He called believers to live their ordinary lives in an extraordinary way. And I want to say, you might see yourself as ordinary, but if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, he has called you to live in an extraordinary way, and he is gifted, and he is preparing, and he is sanctifying you to do that. And he's still doing that with every single one of us who know Jesus Christ. So, the first guy that we have here that I want to look at is Tychicus, the trusted assistant. The trusted assistant. Let's read about him in the book of Colossians. And then let's take a look in Titus and Timothy. And let's look in those places and see a little bit more about him. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Let's take a look at these two passages of Scripture that I've got to talk about this trusted servant. Let's look in the book of Titus first. Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. At the end of the book of Titus, Paul says, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." And let's turn over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Antiochus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." So I've called Tychicus the trusted assistant, a relief to the minister, and care for the church. You notice that he pops up in the books of 2 Timothy and Titus, is where Paul talks about him in those places. I would call him the pastor's trusted assistant. He's a guy you may have never heard of before. Maybe you've read the book of Colossians, you've read the book of Timothy, you've read the book of Titus. You might even remember this verse from 2 Timothy, send the coat. But probably if I would have asked you ahead of time, who is the guy, you would have said, I don't know. And as I think about people in the church, do church need trusted assistance? A relief for a minister? Someone to care for the church? You know, here we are, and you say, you don't even know who this guy is. It's amazing that as I've been talking to people in church, there's sometimes that there are people that I think that everyone in the church knows who they are and what they do, and I'll be talking to someone else, and they'll be like, I have no idea who you're talking about. And so I'll begin to describe that person to them, tell them where they sit in the church, and so they'll go, Oh yeah, I think I remember who that is. They might not know the name. They might only know them by the work that they do. The trusted assistant is maybe the person who puts the flowers together and gets them done up beautifully, who makes sure that the lights are turned off and the door is locked, who sweeps the sidewalk when no one's looking, who does a little bit of work behind the scenes, putting together inserts for the bulletin, or they are just a constant assistant whenever needed. And I bet you if we were to have these guys sitting here in the room, like I said earlier, you probably have heard of Barnabas before. And maybe you've heard of Paul and Mark and Luke, and you've heard of a lot of these guys before. But I bet you if all the guys were here and they were standing up and saying, I was this guy in the church, and they came to Tychicus, we go, I've never heard of that guy before. I don't know what he did. But Paul thought, if I have something that I need, a message sent, somebody to go help Titus out, to go to Ephesus for me and to run an errand. There's a guy who I know I can trust to assist me in the job. And he'll go and he'll do it. So camp starts tomorrow. And I think about camp, and a lot of things that I think about and relate to, I relate to camp. When I had the staff up at camp, I knew that there were all kinds of different people that I could ask to do certain things, and there are certain things I wouldn't ask them to do. And that was important. There were some guys that I would ask to run the sound boat booth at the back of the room. There are other guys that I wouldn't let touch the computer with a 10-foot pole. Right? There are some guys that I could count on to go get a tool from my workshop and they'd come back with the right one. There were other guys, if I sent them to get a tool from my workshop, they'd be gone for days and I would never see them again. And some of them I've had in my house lately to talk about some of those things. And I think back to them, and there were definitely some trusted assistants that I had that I could count on to do certain things. And the church needs those types of people. The second person I'd like you to think about, and I'd like you to ponder, is Onesimus. And maybe you've heard of Onesimus before. I hope you have, and I hope you know his story. Let's head back to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and look at Onesimus. In Colossians, chapter 4, in verse 9, it says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here." When we look at Onesimus, I say it's a story of grace and hope. His story, his testimony of his life is one of grace and hope. In order for us to understand the story of Onesimus, we have to go to that tiny, tiny, tiny book of the Bible, Philemon. I'd like to encourage you, right before the book of Hebrews, just turn over a couple of pages to the book of Philemon. And we're going to read the whole book tonight. We're going to read a whole book of the Bible. We're getting someplace. Philemon, verse 1. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apipha and Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by your brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be my compulsion, as it were, voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As I look at the book of Philemon, and we know the story, hopefully, and we've been reminded of it, that Onesimus was Philemon's runaway slave. And a person that should have had done all these wrong things, but when he encountered Paul, Jesus Christ changed his life. And Paul sends him back to Philemon and says, this guy is a changed guy and he is important to the church. He's important to me. And his story is important because no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ can change your life forever. Jesus Christ can make the difference in a soul, of any soul that is lost. And what the church needs is it needs stories of grace and hope. Probably if I were to look around the room and I were to ask you to tell me of how you came to Christ, it might be like me. I grew up in a Christian home where my parents took me to church every time the doors were open. They taught me how to set chairs up for things, to take them down, how to serve, how to get ready for stuff. They taught me how to do church, and from the time I was a little kid, they were teaching me the Word of God. They were praying. We had family devotions. We prayed as a family. We did all that stuff all the time, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 10. And through God working in my life as a teenager, He drew me to a place where I wanted to serve Him. And that's my testimony. And if someone comes into the church and they did not have those benefits that I did, they may never be able to relate to me. And they might come in and they might hear the words that I say and they say, well, you've been in church your whole life. This is all you know. You don't know what I know, the life that I've lived. They need someone to come up and it's amazing sometimes. Somebody that you don't know their story. And you've talked to them, you've seen them sitting in church, you've never heard them say a peep, and then one day out of the blue, it's, how did you come to know Christ as their Savior? And they walk up front and they start talking, and the next thing you know, you feel like you're in an unshackled program, and you hear the grace and hope that God has worked in their life. And the things that He can do. How He can take the life of a runaway slave and change it into a story of hope and grace. We need people in the church who have testimonies like that. And we need those kind of stories to be added to our church. And how many of us would be excited if we watched, and I often pray this when I think about this. How amazing would it be if God would allow us to see it as it's happening? So often we see it when God has he's finished it all and it's taken care. But what if we could sit back and watch as God just works out a miracle in someone's life? And we could pray for that, and we could just watch that. I don't know your Onesimus story, if you are an Onesimus in this room, but I would like to hear it. And it would bless my heart. And there are other people in this room who need Onesimus stories. And more importantly than that, more importantly than the blessing it would bring to me, the blessing it would be to the person sitting next to you, more importantly, the blessing it could be for someone who is at the beginning of an Onesimus story. And God can take your Onesimus story and reproduce more Onesimus' stories. So, as we continue, I'd like us to look at three guys. That was kind of my goal tonight, is to do three guys this evening and to come back next. So I want to get through the third guy. So let's go back to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Sorry, I'll get it right. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. We don't get very much from that, do we? If we're looking at these guys and who they are, that's not going to tell us very much about it. It does tell us a big hint, because when we look at this guy, we're going to see that Aristarchus is faithful during adversity. And so I'd like us to just hunt over in our Bibles and to look at a couple of different places. In Acts chapter 19, verse 29, and Acts 27. And see this guy being faithful during adversity. And tell me, if you agree with me, that when Paul faced adversity, if Aristarchus was right there beside him, going through these valleys of his life next to him. In Acts chapter 19, let's start in verse 28. It says, now when they had heard this, they were full of wrath, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. So during the riot at Ephesus, like I said, as I was reading through these names, and as I began to study here, I've read this. I know about the riot in Ephesus, but I couldn't have put that guy's name in there. He was one of these unsung heroes of the scripture, but somebody that was faithful during adversity. Let's turn over in Acts chapter 27. And let's read Acts 27, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adamantium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." And then if we read on, we're going to find that Paul ends up shipwrecked. And whether it's being in prison in Rome, a riot in Ephesus, being shipwrecked, when Paul's going through all this stuff, who is the person that was faithful with him during adversity? It was Aristarchus. And we need people like that, who, when things are down, that person, you know, will notice that there's a problem and will be by your side during the hard days of life. There are some people who aren't very good at noticing those types of things and helping when things are down. But there are some people that God has gifted to be very faithful when hard days come. And as I look at these three guys, should you expect everyone in the church to be all three of these guys? No, you shouldn't. But should we expect that as we look around the church that we should see all three of those guys? I hope so. And maybe you're like, well, I don't know if any of those are me. Don't worry, I've still got a bunch more guys to look at in the next couple of weeks. But I'm hoping that by the end, we'll say, that's the one who I am. And maybe if none of those are you, maybe you know someone in the church that's one of those people. Maybe you know an Onesimus. You heard their story and it totally blessed you. And it was a huge encouragement to you. Go up to that person and say, hey, you're an Onesimus to me. I remember your story of grace and hope, and it really blessed me. Well, maybe say, what are you talking about? Say, go on Facebook and listen to Pastor Wilson last Sunday night, and you'll hear what an Onesimus is. Or maybe you could go up to someone and say, you're an Aristarchus to me. When I was in the middle of something really hard, you were faithful during that time. What an encouragement. Or maybe you could say to someone, you're my Tychicus. They might look at you funny, but hopefully if they're in the church, you can maybe have an opportunity to explain that to them. And I thank you for those of you, because as I'm going through and as I'm standing up here, I'm thinking, yeah, I know the person in the church who's the Tychicus. And I thank you so much for those of you who are one of those people. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for giving us individuals in the church who are doing these sorts of things. I thank you for people who will be faithful during adversity, who will be trusted assistants, who will give stories of grace and hope. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to recognize those type of people, to see those things inside of ourselves, and to give you the glory and the praise and the honor for placing those people in our lives and allowing us to be used by you in an extraordinary way. I thank you so much for these things, and in Jesus' name, amen.